It broke my heart. This past week, I was visiting with some folks, and they asked me, they said, didn't you live in this particular place at that particular time? And I said, yes, I did. I was there for some time. And they said, well, while you were there, did you know, and they mentioned the name of a pastor that I had admired for a lot of years. This guy was an incredible force for the Lord Jesus. He had been saved out of the midst of a miserable life. I mean, if you could rebel against God, this fellow rebelled against God. And he was one of those that the Lord reached down, literally it seems as though, into the pit and saved him and called him. And without ever going through a day of college or a moment of seminary, God used him in an incredible way. People came to know Jesus. Christians came to be disciples. Leaders were raised up. He was an incredible blessing to people. And so I said to these folks, yes, I knew him. I know him well. I've admired him for a lot of years. And they said, well, have you heard what's happened? No. About a year ago, he resigned from his church. I knew that. I had heard he'd just kind of overdone it. And then he divorced his wife. Then he deserted his family, told them he didn't want anything to do with them anymore. And then he went back to living the lifestyle he had lived before he ever knew Jesus. And all of those people that he had touched, all of the people he had led to Christ, all of those leaders that he had trained and equipped, all of those people who had invested in his ministry, all of those people, they don't know what to think. If somebody like that can stumble and fall, is there any hope for any of us? He spent a lifetime building a spiritual legacy. And now he has thrown it all away. And I tell you that to tell you this, and there is nothing I fear more in my own life and ministry than something like that taking place in my life. I do not want to fail the Lord. I don't want to run the race and then stumble and fall. I want to be faithful to the end. I don't want to be one of those who somehow stumbles and falls to the side of the road. I do not want to fail. But you know what? My fear is kind of foolish when you think about it. Not because it couldn't happen. Not because there can't be that moment when I stumble and fall, but because I already have failed. Not once, not twice, but a lot of times. A lot of times when I made great promises to God, I said, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to live for you. This is where I'll be faithful to you. God, you can count on me. And one way or another, I've let him down. The truth is, it's not about if I fail, it's about when I fail. I know what it means to make promises and then never follow through, to hear his call and go another way. It's happened to me, and I can tell you that this morning because I'll tell you this, and it's probably happened to you too. Most of us in this room, as serious believers, can say, you know what? I remember that time when I said to the Lord, this time I'm serious about it. This time you can count on me. This time I won't let you down. God, I have a great vision for what I'm going to do for you. And we failed. In some way in our walk with Christ, we failed. Maybe not in a big way, not in a public way, not a way that draws attention, not a way that's going to be known in the newspapers or cause division in a church. Maybe it's something that only you and he know about. But it's there. Over this summer, we've been looking at what does it mean to walk as Jesus walks, to step in such a way that our footprints mirror his own. But all of us also know that there are those times when his footprints went this way and ours went another. Sometimes it was directly opposite. Sometimes it was pretty close to the side, but we knew we had failed. So the question this morning is this: how does God respond when his followers fail? What does he do when we step away from walking in his footsteps and choose another path? And the passage we read together this morning, Peter discovered that the answer came in the midst of one of his biggest experiences of failure. So I want us to learn, what does God do when his followers fail? How does he respond? How does it happen in your life? And what do you do when it takes place? So let me share with you from the Word. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Peter failed because he was not willing to hear what the Lord was telling him. Let me remind you of the setting. The Lord's Supper was just completed. Judas had just slipped out into the darkness, getting ready to betray the Lord. Within a matter of hours, Jesus and his followers would find their way from the upper room to Gethsemane. The Lord knew what was on its way. The Lord knew it was time for his arrest. It was time for his crucifixion. It was time for his sacrifice. It was time for him to give his life away for our salvation. And he wanted to prepare his disciples for what was coming. And so he said to them, "I will be with you a little while longer." It was at this point he began talking to them about what was going to unfold, about the suffering that was before him, about the sacrifice that was going to be made. And instead of listening carefully, Peter, who was always impulsive, blurted out, "Lord, where are you going?" Christ responded, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." But Peter persisted, and he said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? Lord, where are you going? What are you doing? What's going on?" "Jesus, you can't go right now, Peter." "Well, I want to go. I want to go right now." You have to admire how much Peter loved the Lord, but at the same time, he's so strong-willed that he seems almost childish. "Why can't I go with you? I want to go now. I don't want to wait. You do it the way I want to." You can almost see him stomping his feet as Jesus would not do what Peter thought he should do. What happened? Peter failed to hear what Jesus was telling him because he was too eager to tell the Lord how he wanted things to be. Sound familiar? Ever had that happen in your own life? "Lord, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I want to tell you. I don't want to listen as you tell me how you want things to be, how you want me to change, how you want to guide my life. I don't want to hear. I want to tell. I want to say, Lord, this is what you're going to do in my life." Often followers fail because they're not listening to what the Lord is saying in their lives. Sometimes you're not paying attention. God is speaking, but you're not listening. He looks down from heaven, he looks at your life, and he realizes, "I might as well close my mouth because they're not paying any attention to me. There are too many things that are distracting them, too many priorities they've chosen for themselves. They're so busy entertaining themselves that they're not even paying attention." And sometimes as followers, we fail because we're not listening. God is speaking, but we're not hearing. And so we fall, we falter, we fail. Sometimes we're not listening because what he's saying is frightening. Peter was having that experience. He was listening to Jesus talk about things he didn't want to hear. He was hearing sorrow and sacrifice and death. And it scared him to death. And sometimes we're all scared when God talks to us. We're scared because sometimes God begins to speak to us, and if we're listening to him as he's speaking to our lives personally, we begin to realize, if I really pay attention to him, a lot of things are going to have to change in my life. I can't keep doing things the way I've always done them. Maybe God's going to shake me up in a big way. Maybe God's putting a call on my life I don't want to hear. And it frightens us to death. And because we're afraid, we don't want to listen. So we just plug up our ears and do our best not to listen to what God is saying. And sometimes you fail to follow because his plan doesn't match your plan. God steps in and he says, this is what I want to do with you. And you say to him, Lord, not me. That's not my plan. I've got something else I want to do. When God began to call me into ministry, and I've shared before that I was the last person anybody expected anything like that to happen to, but I already had my plan for my life, John David. I was going to law school, David. That was my plan. I'd always thought that. I always wanted that. That was the thing I desired. And as God began to talk to me, it scared me to death because I already knew where I wanted to go. I knew how I wanted to live my life. I already had everything planned out. Saying yes to his call was not the most joyful experience of my life. Saying yes to his call was like dying. And I fought it for as long as I could. Because sometimes when God is speaking to your life, his plan conflicts with your own, and you have to be able to get to a point where God changes things. Now I'm at the other side of things in my ministry, and I can't imagine doing anything other than what I've invested my life doing for all these years. But it was scary to say yes. Sometimes this plan conflicts with your own, and sometimes you fail to follow because your own voice and opinions and plans drown out his voice. I'm so busy thinking and planning and deciding that I can't hear what God is saying. And sometimes he'll just wait till you get quiet before he begins to speak. Failure often begins with a heart that is not willing to let the Lord be the Lord. And if you're going to walk the way he walks, you need to listen carefully to what Christ is saying in your life. Then the Bible tells us this. It says, and Peter also failed because he was not willing to obey the Lord's plan. Jesus tried to help Peter understand the things that had to take place the way that God had already planned for them to happen. He wanted his disciples to understand as they sat around the upper room that what was about to happen was not an accident. That he was not going to be the victim, that those who would arrest him and try him and convict him and crucify him were not truly the people who had power over him, that he was doing this to fulfill the Father's plan. It was the way God had planned to save people from their sins, and there was no way to avoid the cross. Jesus had to go, and he had to go alone. Peter believed he had a better plan. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Why can't I go with you? You don't have to go alone. I have no doubt that in the heat of the moment, Peter meant exactly what he said. If a soldier had burst into the room at that moment, he would have been the first to fight. Later that night, he would prove it when he drew a sword to protect the master. But Jesus refused to change his mind. Peter could not go where Jesus was going. Peter could not change the Father's plan. It had to be done the way God had planned it. You see, the issue was not Peter's courage or his loyalty or his love. The issue was his obedience. Will you listen to what I am saying and obey what I'm telling you? Peter refused to believe that Jesus' way was the only way. This is another place where we're prone to fall as believers. We just don't want to hear his way is the only way. We love the Lord, but we refuse to let his will come first. Sometimes you have a better idea of what you should do. God, I hear what you're saying. I recognize your call. I find it in the Bible, but I've got a better idea about how I should live my life. Sometimes you have a better idea of what he should do. God, I understand what you're saying, but the plan you have, it's a flawed plan. It won't work. I've got a better idea. Let's do it this way. Too often, you decide what you will do, and you never even stop to ask the Lord. You just think, my life is my life, it belongs to me and nobody else. God has no business telling me what to do. And I won't listen. It looks right, it seems right, but you never ask if it's the right plan or the right time. And you fail. I will do this my way. Thank you for your advice, Lord, but I know better. And you do exactly what you want to do. And every time, you end up on your face. You have to learn that God's call is a call to obedient living. To walk as Jesus walks, you have to let God have His way, even if you don't understand what He's doing. Even if His way doesn't make sense to you, the way that Peter struggled with Jesus' plan. Peter had to learn that passion has its place in the life of a believer, but it will never be more important than the obedience of a lifetime. It's easy to get all worked up for a few moments, but it's really about how am I going to obey God today and tomorrow and next week and next year and all the way to the end. You see, Peter experienced the bitterness that comes when you fail. The conversation came to a climax when finally Jesus encountered Peter. He confronted him face to face, heart to heart. And he said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Before the night was over, Peter would come face to face with failure. Before the night was done, his self-confidence would be shattered. His heart would be broken. His will would be completely broken apart, and he would know what it means to fail the Lord. You ever been in Peter's place? Is that ever life where you made great promises to the Lord? You said to Him, "This time I'll live for you. This time I'm serious. This time I mean it." And you told Him you'd never let Him down. But the day came when you had to look in a mirror and admit that the promises had been broken. And you've been a little too confident in yourself and not confident enough in the Lord. Have you ever been where Peter found himself? God, bragged a lot, talked a lot. I failed you. What does Christ do when you fail Him? That's the real question. All of the rest of this has been about this one question. What does the Lord do when you fail? Does He cast you aside? Does He reject you? Does He pour out anger on you? Does He tell you He will never use you again? Does He tell you you had your chance but you blew it? What does God do when you fail? And the answer is found in the days after Jesus would go through His death and His resurrection. Remember how Jesus encountered His disciples on the beach? They were out fishing and He called them in. He had supper, breakfast ready, and they all sat down together. I can imagine in that time as they shared that meal that Peter, who had already impulsively jumped in the water and swam to Jesus, as time went by, began to realize, you know, the last time I saw Him, I was denying Him. I imagine there came that point across the course of that breakfast where he could no longer look the Savior in the eyes. because he realized how badly he had stumbled. You remember how Jesus responded to Peter? Peter, come take a walk with me. And across the course of that walk, he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And every time he asked that question, it was like stabbing him in the heart. Lord, you know I love you. And you remember what he told Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That was the lesson Jesus tried to teach him that night in the upper room. And the passage we read together a while ago, in his last night with them, the Lord had given his disciples a command. Not that they go with him. Not that they die for him. Rather, he commanded them to take care of one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And on the beach, Jesus encountered a broken disciple who recognized how much he had failed, and he said to him, Peter, I still have a plan for your life. In the upper room, I told you all, take care of one another. Now I'm telling you, Peter, I'm telling you, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Live and lead for my sake. What was he saying? More than anything in the world, he was saying to Peter, this fallen, broken failure of a man, I still have a plan for your life. I don't plan on leaving you on the side of the road. All I want you to do is get up and walk the way I walk. For the rest of his days, Peter's life would be defined by two incredible events. There was the beginning when Jesus commanded him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And on that day, his life changed forever. And the second event was there on the beach after he had failed, when Jesus restored him and called him to feed my sheep. Because it's there that the Lord trusted Peter to be a one another kind of a leader. What does Jesus do when you fail? Well, he confronts you and he convicts you. Jesus will always deal with sin the way sin needs to be dealt with. It's something that has to be repented and forgiven. And after repentance, he does forgive you. And then he gives you a brand new future. If you're here today and you're thinking, oh, you don't know how I failed. You don't remember the promises. I've carried this with me for years. I remember long ago when I made a promise to God and I didn't fulfill it, and I've carried the guilt of that with me all this time. Or maybe right now you're in the midst of saying, you don't understand. I came in here today and my failure is fresh on my mind. You don't understand what I've done. God could never forgive me. God could never love me. God could never use me. Here's the answer. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. You see, Jesus calls you to walk with him just like you did before. Except now you know, I can't trust me. I have to trust him. You know, one of the problems that I have in writing a sermon and preparing a message for y'all is I have to go through and think about what can I say and what do I don't. And it seems like all the way up to the end, there's always one more thing that I want to share. And today's no different. As I was praying and thinking and preparing to preach this message this morning while you were in Sunday school, God was speaking to me through a passage that Max Lucado wrote in his book, Jesus. And what he says to folks like you and me. This is what Max wrote. He said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." And we know that. The Bible says, "Tempted as we were tempted." And then he wrote this. He said, "So people came to him." My, how they came to him. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes and placed their children at his feet. Why? Because he refused to be a statue in a cathedral or a priest in an elevated pulpit. He chose instead to be Jesus. There is not a hint in the Gospels of one person who is afraid to draw near to him. There were those who mocked him. There were those who were envious of him. There were those who misunderstood him. There were those who revered him. But there was not one person who considered him too holy, too divine, or too celestial to touch. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. Remember that. Remember that the next time you find yourself amazed at your own failure, or the next time acidic accusations burn holes in your soul, or the next time you see a cold cathedral or hear a lifeless liturgy. Remember, it is man who creates the distance. It is Jesus who builds the bridge. Isn't that true? It is Jesus who builds the bridge. In those times when you failed and you've fallen, he's the one who brings you home again. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Oh, you know about him. You've heard stories. But you don't know him. Not as the one who wipes your soul clean and gives you a whole new beginning. If you don't know him, then in a moment you can. I'll be here at the front. And Rich is going to be here at the front. And we'll be here to greet you and meet you and introduce you to the one who can transform your life for eternity. We'll be standing and singing. All you got to do is come here to the front. And we'll talk to you about how you can know Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, and this is the place where God wants to use me, bless me. I want to be a part of this church. Not just attend. I want to be a member of this place because of what God is doing among these people. Or maybe you're here today and your failure is fresh on your heart. And you just need somebody to talk to about it. And we'd be glad to talk to you. Maybe you just need to use this altar so that God can speak to you heart to heart. Maybe there's something he's calling you to do. All I'll say is this. If you hear his voice, listen and obey. Let's stand.